journey through Luke. We're in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to be continuing the message I had last week, which I hope to get clear through the end of the... No, I didn't. Yeah. No, I didn't. Yeah. Well, anyway, I hope to get a lot further than I got. But anyway, I hope to get all the way through 52, but we did make it through first 41. So, we're going to be going from 42 all the way through 44 today. So we're not going to get to 52 today either. But next week I have great hope. Great hope. We're in chapter 11, starting in verse 42. I'm going to start in verse 39 just to give you the... I'll start in verse 37 to give you the context. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have given your instruction here. Father, combating false religion, combating legalism, combating those who are self-righteous, Father, with the truth, telling them truthfully what they needed to hear. Lord God, we know that so many did not accept that, did not recognize that, but Lord God, that didn't stop your Son from telling them the truth. Father, thank you for how you have given us so much. You have graced us so much. You have showered your love upon us. But Father, thank you that you are still just, that you are still an almighty God. Thank you, Father, for what that shows us. We love you through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, he is the one who wrote this book. He wrote it to present a very detailed account of the life of Christ. He wrote it to show the humanity of Christ. We see that in what he brings out in the birth of John and Jesus and the foretelling and then the actual event and the ministry John had, but in the ministry Jesus had. And in that ministry, he's performed many miracles. He has chosen the 12 and sent them out and evangelized, and yet he's done many, many things. And yet they were always asking for more. The Jews, the Pharisees especially, they were always asking for more. And that's what brought them into this situation. He had thrown out a demon. And the people there knew that was true. They understood it was a miracle. There was no way to explain it away. So they attribute it to Beelzebub, to the leader of the evil world. And Jesus showed them how irrational that blasphemy was. But he also pronounced judgment. And showed them through illustration of the Queen of Sheba and through an illustration of the men of Nineveh how unlikely their accusers are going to be in the judgment day. It was so far-fetched that the Queen of Sheba or the men of Nineveh would have anything over them. And yet they are the ones who will be accusing them. So they had these unexpected accusers. And then he went on to show them the light problem. The problem isn't with the light that they had. The problem was with their sight. They were not seeing the truth. God had provided the truth. Jesus had given them the truth. Set his lamp of truth out on the lampstand, and yet they were not seeing it. So it was a sight problem. But then he goes on and talks about the woes to the Pharisees. Remember, he's in a Pharisee's house. He had been invited. He is using the meal as an illustration, the cup and the platter. He has come there and reclined, which means he was going to be in a discussion mode with them. And yet here he was, in fact, insulting the Pharisees. And we're going to see that was an insult next week. Next week, in verse 45, says, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us also." So he was insulting it to them. And we'll look at what that means next week. But he was telling them the truth. He was bringing this out to them so that they could understand that their religion, what their view of the law was, that they thought they were accomplishing, was false. It was a legalistic religion. It was one in which they were seeking to be self-righteous instead of God-righteous. But we're going to look at the woes today. It was a pronouncement, basically, upon false religion, upon legalism. Appearance over truth, tradition over truth, religion over relationship. It was on their view, or their emphasis was on the practice, not the person, which stunned them when he said woe to them. It stunned them because their practice was all important to them, what they were doing. And yet he is pointing out their practice is wrong. Look what it says in verse 42. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees." Now, when he says woe, it's not like a sigh. You know, like, woe is me. What's that? Oh, it's a kid's thing. Woe is me. Worry, worry. The worry wart. Right? The worry wart. Patch the pirate. But it's that woe is me. That's not what he meant. That's not what he said. When he said woe, the word woe literally interpreted, it means disaster or horror. Horror to you. Disaster to you. It was a pronouncement of judgment. It was a harsh term. Very insulting to someone who's self-righteous. And remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, in their view, the Pharisees were the only righteous ones. They were the ones who were pious. They were legalists. They were seeking to live by the tradition and the law, but it was their version of law. Now, what's really fun is when you get to the lawyers, which we're going to get to next week, I have some great illustrations of how they had taken the law and misused it, how they had made it so that they could do it. But we'll get to that next week. Anyway, the Pharisees were like that, though. They wanted to live by the tradition of the law, their version of the law, because what does the true law tell us? According to Romans, the true law, Romans 7, tells us that we're sinners. Law, or is it 5? Maybe it's 5. But the law tells us that we cannot be good enough. The law condemns. That's all it can do. And yet they took the law and said, well, you know, if we can do it, then God will have to accept us. Then we'll be good enough for God. So their whole religion was based around their actions, around their self-righteous actions. And he's speaking to them. Their emphasis was on the secondary instead of the primary. He's going to show them that. Look what he says in verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Says, you pay tithe. They give a tenth of... And I read illustrations of it. I read some of the history of this. And they would take their garden herbs, the mint and this rue, it was just small little herbs, and they would count out the leaves. And they would separate a tenth of the leaves to take it. So they would do all of these external things to prove their righteousness. And it, all through the Old Testament, it never talks about tithing the trivial things. But it So there wasn't a specific command to do that from the Old Testament, but they had their own commands that they had added to the Old Testament. They had added to the laws to help them obey it, or to help them believe that they are obeying it. So they were meticulous. They were meticulous in some points, and this was one of the points they were meticulous in. Very minute details of outward righteous acts, but they forgot the heart of God, because look what it says. You pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, which should be herb, but we'll save that discussion for later. Every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. The word disregard is neglect. Literally, it can be translated go by, to pass by, to miss, to flow past, to disobey, or to transgress. So what Jesus is saying is, look, you take care of these minute little details, and yet you pass right by the heart of God. You disregard the heart of God. You neglect it. You disobey it. It's very purposefully not seeking the truth. They purposefully don't seek the truth because they're paying attention to what they are doing to try and gain truth or to try and gain righteousness. But look what it says that they miss. Because this is, if you get nothing else today, get this. Look what it says they miss. And yet disregard justice and the love of God. Now the word justice has a direct article in front of it. So what that means is it's talking about two specific parts of God. The justice and the love of God. So what Jesus is saying is, look, you handle all these little minute things. You do all these outward things that seek to make you look right. But you completely pass by. You willfully neglect. You disobey the absolute heart of God. The justice of God and the love of God. He went right to their heart. Their view of God was that he accepted them because of what they did, or what they made themselves, how they made themselves righteous through obeying their version of the law, and yet they disregarded God's heart. They did not see the truth of the law. The truth of the law is what we said before, that the law came to increase sin, to make sin bigger, to make sin more pronounced. I used to say to make sin sinnier, but Chris didn't like that, so we're not going to say that today. See? Wasn't that good? I didn't say it. Well, I did, but I didn't say it the first time. But it made sin bigger, and it shows us our sin. And Jesus even went to the heart of that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, well, you know, the law says that you shouldn't kill. But if you just hate your brother, you've already killed him in your heart. The law says not to commit adultery. But if you just lust, then you've already done that in your heart. So he brings it down to a heart issue. He takes the law and uses it for what it was given for, to show our sin. And yet these folks here were taking the law to prove their righteousness. But they couldn't do that just using the law, so they had to use what was added to the law. They had added at least 660 new laws by the time Christ came onto the scene. We know that for sure. New aspects of the law to protect the law or to protect themselves in it. But they had misused it. They had disregard for how just God is and how much love he has. How he had to punish sin, how just he was, his just nature, how their good deeds, according to Scripture, are as filthy rags. That's what it says, our righteousness are as filthy rags. It has to be God's righteousness living through us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a new heart to live out his life that he has put in us. But God's justice is one of his attributes. And you know, the biggest problem with this is, and it still happens today, so often we take one attribute of God and we totally emphasize that one attribute. And we forget all about the rest of who God is, what he has done, what he is like. God's justice is somewhat forgotten in that day. It was forgotten because they didn't realize how just God was. There must be a balance there. But God's love, so we have the justice and the love of God. That's what they were forgetting about. That's what they were neglecting. That's what they were passing by. God's love is pervasive. It's all-consuming. Scripture says he is love. That's one of his attributes. That's his heart. It's his nature. His sacrifice of his son satisfied that perfect justice. So God's justice hasn't been forgotten, hasn't been neglected, hasn't been thrown away, but it's been satisfied by his love, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's called, in Scripture, it's called a propitiation, a satisfaction. But God did it. God sent his son so that that could happen. And that's why what we preach is a relationship. It's a relationship through the son. Jesus is where God's justice and God's love meet. And both are still true. Both of them are still true. The whole emphasis, if you have your whole emphasis on God's justice, then you become harsh and judgmental. And those who have their whole emphasis on God's love become complacent, become forgetful, slack in our service, in our life. Because we forget where we've come from. We forget who God is. He is still just, perfectly just. He's just and the justifier of those who trust in him. That's what Scripture says. He is just and the justifier of those who believe, that he has reconciled the world to himself. But you know what? The world hasn't reconciled him. Remember in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that God has reconciled the world to himself. That's why he offers salvation to the world. That's why John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the world is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But then in that same passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, and God has made us a messenger or a steward or an ambassador, and we beg you, be reconciled to God. Why did he have to beg them to be reconciled to God? Because people don't recognize the justice of God and the love of God. Because if they recognize their justice, the justice of God, they understand that God is a just God, and he had to punish sin. He had to take care of the sin issue, because we couldn't. And he did so by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And those who believe in Jesus Christ are in Christ, and Christ is in them. And when we are in Christ, and when Christ is in us, we have a relationship with God in which the Bible says he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when Christ died on the cross, he took my sin, your sin, the world's sin upon himself. He became the essence of sin for us, so that we can have an opportunity of accepting that love gift from God and becoming the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize that? As a Christian, you are the righteousness of God when you are in Christ. Doesn't mean you act like it all the time. Doesn't mean I act like it all the time. But we have that. That's who we are. And that's our identity. That's where our identity is wrapped up around. But there are so many people who have not reconciled God to themselves. They haven't accepted that truth. They haven't taken that truth. And for them, at the great white throne, the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open, and those who have trusted Christ, those who are in Christ, are going to be standing on his right. But at the great white throne, those who haven't trusted in him, there are books of deeds that are going to be opened, and God's justice will prevail. Because they haven't taken that. They haven't accepted that. That love gift. The Pharisees here, they'd forgotten both. They'd neglected both. They didn't recognize, they recognized God's judgment or God's justice on other people, on those around them that weren't part of their religion. They recognized his justice on that. and maybe his love on them because they were so good. But they didn't truly recognize the truth of God's justice and God's love. God is so just that he had to judge sin. God is so loving that he sent his son to accomplish that for us. Isn't that amazing? And if they would have recognized that, if they would have taken that truth, then they would have had the crux of the gospel. They would have had the crux of the gospel. You know, I heard, I think it was an evangelist one time who said, the problem with salvation is people need to be lost before they're saved, and so many don't believe they're lost. They need to recognize the justice of God. And then they can see what God did to accomplish that justice, to fulfill the law, to take care of that for us, because we couldn't. That's the beauty of the love of God. And the more we recognize God's justice, the more we thank him for his love. That's why Scripture says we love him because he first loved us. The more you look at how much he loved us and how much God's justice, in God's justice, we didn't have a chance. The more you study God, the more you know God, the more you read of him and understand God, and he reveals himself to you, he reveals his love to you, then we can love him. That's what that scripture's talking about. We love him more and more and greater as we recognize his love for us. That's more and more and greater and greater. Isn't it fun knowing God? Isn't it fun having a God who created the whole universe that is so great we can't even begin to imagine? Who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, if you want to picture it? We have that God saying, I'm your Abba. I'm your Daddy Father. The term that was in the Old Testament, Abba, was for a little child coming saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. It's so funny. You go to ball games now, or you go to something, some little kid walks up and says, Daddy, I always turn. What? Oh, wait. Wrong kid. You get used to it, you know? Now somebody comes up and says, Grandma. And we were at a ball game. One of the little guys come up, Hi, Grandma. And just, no idea who he was, but that's what James called her. That must be her name, you know? But that's who God is. He's our Abba. And he has done that because of his justice was so great. He was the only one that could accomplish it through the love that he gave us. The Pharisees didn't recognize that because they had a self-righteous religion, a self-focused religion. God's justice hadn't stopped, but it was satisfied in Christ. God's love is shown through his just nature. Because he is just, God's love accomplished that, fulfilled, and that's shown. You know, we had no hope without his loving sacrifice. When we know God's just nature and his love for the world, then we can urge others, along with Paul, say, be reconciled to God. God has reconciled the world to himself. Be reconciled to God. That gives us a heart where we can, a passion where we can share that. And he says here at the end of the verse, he says, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, even what they were doing, the trivial things they were doing weren't wrong. Tithing the mint and the herb, that wasn't a wrong thing to do. But what their problem was is they were taking the outside and trying to work in. You know, you can't do that. You can't form your religion on the outside and have it affect your heart. Because God has to change the heart. We cannot change anyone's heart. God has to change. But when your heart is changed, the outside actions are going to follow. When your heart is changed, when your heart is truly, your outside actions are going to follow what, because you want God's heart. Scripture says he's taken the old away and behold, all things become new. He's given us a new heart. Now, the problem is I want to judge your actions. Are they like mine? Are you doing what God has done in my life? Are you acting the way God has shown me? That's the problem. And that's where you end up with fighting and divisions and problems. But these Pharisees were excluding everyone else because of their own version of the law. And Jesus was pointing it right in their face saying, look, you guys have doing these incidental things, which are fine to do, but you forget the whole heart of it. That God is a just God and that He accomplished that. God is a just God, but He loves you. He absolutely loves you. They had neglected that. They had passed by that. And because of that, there's some other woes given. Look at the next one, verse 43. It says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, you love, and that word love is agape, God-type love, unconditional. Oh, this is the best, to have the chief seats. The chief seats, there was a half-round table with seats that are half-round anyway. They put them that way in front of the synagogue, where the rabbis or the teachers would sit, and they loved them. It was to them, it was an affirmation of their own righteousness. And then when people greeted them in the marketplace, they would bow, or they would acknowledge their place and their position and who they were in society. And that was just made them feel so good. It showed them that their accomplishments were taking care of their religious duty, as they would have seen it. But again, he says, woe to that. Look at verse 44. Same thing. Woe to you. And this word woe was disaster to you. For you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You know, they were so worried because Jesus hadn't ceremonially, we talked about that last week, what that meant, but he hadn't ceremonially washed his hands, showing that sin, you know, dripping off and all that. He hadn't done that. And yet, this was an illustration they would have understood. Because if you, in those days, I mean, they had the rich people had tombs that were in a mountainside or in a hill, and they had rocks over them or a big stone roll, just like Jesus did. But the poor people didn't. And where they were buried, oftentimes they would just put a stone, a marker, a flat stone. They would put a marker there so they understood that, so they knew that. And sometimes put them together, sometimes not. But had a flat stone. And over the years, that would get covered with grass and get covered with weeds. And somebody would walk over that and not realize it. Now, the problem was, you, according to the law, according to the Jewish tradition and law, you couldn't touch a dead body. You couldn't even touch the grave. You couldn't do that. And yet people would do that without recognizing it. And you know, that was a huge, big problem. Then they had to go to the priest. They had to offer a sacrifice. They had to declare themselves as unclean. And then they had to go through this whole process. And they didn't even realize I was walking on it. And Jesus compares them to that. Look what he says. You're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. They don't even know what they're doing. They're stepping on it without realizing it. People would see their outside pious false religion, their righteous acts, and be fooled by it. Join in, not knowing that they are defiling themselves, that they're being sucked into this irrational blasphemy that they're part of. So Jesus is condemning them right here. He's saying, look, you have a system of religion, but it's not based on truth. It's not based on what God really is. It's not based on God's justice. It's not based on His love. You don't recognize who God truly is. You're making up your own version of God. And he warns them against that. The lawyers, he's going to do, they're much the same thing, but we're going to get into that next week. But there are so many good examples there. And we'll talk about them next week. But he says, woe to the Pharisees, because they were spreading a false hope, a false religion, not wanting the truth of God in a dependence relationship. They already had self-dependence. They already had self-righteousness. What did they need the truth for? They wanted the Messiah to come. They wanted the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were hoping Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, I think that's why he invited them over to the house. Try and talk him into doing what they expected the Messiah to do. They had great expectations of the Messiah. They knew he was special. They knew Jesus was special, but they couldn't control him. He wouldn't do what they were wanting him to do. They wanted him to come and to get a revolt and take over the world and put them in power. Have Israel be the top dog again. And he wasn't living up to their expectations. Problem is, they also deceived others into falling for their hypocrisy, which is what Matthew says, the same passage. Matthew says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." It was hypocrisy, is what it was. And Jesus pointed that out. When their religion became their security instead of God's word of truth becoming their security. Folks, keep your eyes open wide. You have the light. The problem is never that you don't have enough light. The problem is our sight. So often we tend to look for what we want to look for. Believe the word of God. Believe the truth he's given us in scriptures. Refer to the same thing when you're tempted or when you're tried or whatever. Refer to the same thing Jesus did. What did he say when Satan came, tempted him? What did he say? It is written. Isn't that cool? It is written. We got it. We got it right here. It is written. We can go right back to the truth of God. We can go right back to the word. Don't depend upon your own good works. Don't depend upon your own self. Make sure that God has washed the inside of your life and let him work on the outside as you live. Make sure that he's washed the inside. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would invite you to do that today. Trust in him. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he made, satisfied God's justice. God's justice was great. Still is great. But the sacrifice that Jesus made, the blood that he shed, and the fact that he rose again, gives us life, gives us forgiveness, and gives us new life. And if you would trust Jesus, if you would believe in him, you would have that eternal life. You would become God's child. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, depend upon him. Don't depend upon whatever works you're doing. Depend upon him. Let God's word flow through your heart. Let God's word, take it in. Read it. Understand it. Pray. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Don't depend on your own self, on your own works, or on anything else. Depend on who he is and what he has done for you. God has done so great for us. And when we recognize how just God is, the love of God just as overwhelms us. That's what he wants us to see. Just like he wanted these Pharisees to see that. He wasn't condemning them so that they would never understand him. He was telling them the truth. Trying to help them recognize that God is so just, only his love is good enough. God's love and justice met in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And we can have a relationship with our Father through his Son. In Christ. Let's close in prayer.